I'd like to invite you to open in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. Beginning in verse 35, Mark writes, "Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, 'How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said, by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son?' And the common people heard him gladly. And then Jesus said to them in his teaching, 'Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive the greater condemnation.' Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which makes a quadrants. And so he called his disciples to himself and said to them, 'Surely, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" The title of this morning's message is The Master Teacher. I draw your attention once again to verse 35. "Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple." Look at verse 38 with me. "Then he said to them in his teaching." And then look at verse 43. "So he called his disciples to himself and said to them," he taught them. Jesus is the master teacher. No one can deny that his teachings have changed the lives of countless number of people from the time of his public ministry here on the earth till this very minute. Now, Socrates, he taught for 40 years. Plato taught for 50 years. Aristotle, he taught for 40 years. Think about this. Jesus only taught for 3 years. And yet, the influence of Christ's 3-year ministry infinitely surpasses the impact left by the combined 130 years of teaching from these men who are known to be among the greatest philosophers of all antiquity. This morning, we have read his words. But it's my prayer that he would speak to our hearts in a very, very personal way. And today what we're going to learn is this, that our attitude towards God determines our relationship with God. And by attitude, what I mean is our personal views of God, God the Son, our personal feelings, they determine the quality of relationship that we have with God. Now, how does a person know if you have a right relationship or if you have a right attitude or a wrong view, wrong feelings concerning God? Well, it'll reveal itself in these three ways. Number one, it'll show in your beliefs. We saw here in our text where Jesus, he was addressing a misconception, a belief about himself that was incomplete. He says, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? The second thing is your behavior. Your views and your feelings of God will demonstrate themselves in your behavior. Remember what he said concerning the scribes. He said, beware of the scribes because of the way that they behave themselves. Now, for a minute, don't even think for 1 minute that you, that I, we can't be much like the scribes. But the scribes were religious teachers in Jesus' day. They were very involved in reading the scriptures. They were very involved, if you would, in church life. They were very influential. They were very much known and recognized among the community. To some degree, we can relate. We may not be all teachers, but we all say that we believe in God, don't we? We talk about the things of God. We tell others about God, but does our behavior demonstrate that our views of God are correct? Well, the scribes' behavior certainly didn't. But there's a third thing, too, that reveals whether our attitudes towards God are right or not. It's also our benevolence. And it's interesting because Jesus, he wasn't looking at how much people were giving. He was looking at how people were giving. And see, Jesus being the master teacher, if we say that we are followers of Christ, we want to make sure that our views of Christ, our attitudes towards Christ, towards God, are right. And so how is it that we know that they're right? As I mentioned, three symptoms, if you would. Well, I'd like to illustrate it this way. Most of you know that I was quite sick a couple weeks ago. And at one point, I reached a fever of 102.1. And those of us who've been sick, we know what that feels like. Now, as years progress, you start to experience symptoms, and you can almost diagnose yourself because there is a cause, then there's the symptoms that come out of that cause. And I realized what I had was the flu. You may have some symptoms. You may not know what it is. You go to the doctors. You describe those symptoms. The doctor who has experience says this is the cause because there are some concrete things that generally they can say these symptoms matched up with evidence determines this is your problem. Well, the way we find out whether we have a right attitude towards God is we take our beliefs, we take our behavior, and we take our benevolence, that is our attitude towards giving, our generosity. Because God's people are to be giving people. And we take the scriptures, which is the evidence, the authoritative, inspired truth, and we take and we line up our lives with God's word to determine whether we are right on or right off. The beauty about God is that He's merciful. His mercies are new every morning. And if during our service today you think, wow, I realize that my thoughts about Christ and about God, my beliefs aren't right, you can get them right. Or whether it's your behavior, or whether it's your attitude towards giving. And you can say, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me. I'm sorry. I am sorry. Change me. You know, I'll tell you a little secret about myself. The more that I study the Word, the more I'm praying that prayer. Lord, change me. I'm wrong. And I see that I'm wrong as I read your word. Change me. Change my thinking. Change the way I behave myself. Change me, Lord. Change the way I behave. And change my attitude towards how I serve you, how I give to you. My time, my treasures, my talents. And so, there is a misconception, a wrong belief, or an incomplete belief that was generated by the scribes. And it was concerning the identity of the Messiah. And so he questioned them. Now, I remind you, we've been studying through this powerful gospel. And Jesus is in Jerusalem. These are a few days prior to his crucifixion. And the religious leaders were grilling him, if you would. They were asking him a bunch of questions. And Jesus, he answered all their questions. You know, it kind of makes me think of the lamb that was to be sacrificed had to be faultless, without blemish. And during this time, there was a parallel. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This was during the time of Passover, where there would be a lot of animal sacrifices for the covering of sin. And those lambs, they had to be faultless. And so they were scrutinized. And if they were faultless, blameless, without blemish, if you would, then they would be able to be sacrificed. But if they had a blemish, they couldn't be sacrificed, and there would have to be another lamb. And so in a sense, here Jesus, he's being scrutinized by the religious leaders, our lamb, being examined by all these different questions by the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, the scribes, all the religious powers of his day. And every one of those questions, as he was examined, he answered them 100% right on, and no one can find fault. And that was their intention, to find fault with his doctrines, with his teachings, so that way they can have him arrested and get him out of the picture, because they were jealous of Jesus. They hated Jesus. But Jesus, he answered all their questions, and it said that no one dared ask him any more questions. And so now Jesus asks them a question. And he says, how is it that there is this belief concerning the Messiah that's incomplete? How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the Son of David only? That's what he is asking. How is it that they only see, and you only see, that the Messiah was just to be a political leader, a man, a powerful deliverer who would come and deliver us from under the Roman government and also establish his kingdom and deliver us from all of the other nations, because we would be the superpower, so to speak. And how is it that you only see the Son of Man as a descendant of David, just a man and not divine, not the God-man? You know, there's a lot of people who have a limited view of Jesus, even perhaps some of you here. Perhaps you see Jesus as Savior, as Deliverer. Perhaps you see him maybe even somewhat like, you would never describe him this way, but a genie. You have some problem? Jesus is my Savior, my Deliverer. Let me just call upon the Lord because I got myself in some crisis, and come and deliver me. And then once you're back on track again, you just go back to how you live your life. But you don't see him as Lord. Jesus is not just a Savior, Deliverer. He is Lord. He is one that we are to submit ourselves under his authority. He's not just my buddy. I can't stand when some people say things like the big guy or my buddy. Oh, no. He is merciful. He's kind. He is a friend above all friends. True. But he is God in the flesh, sovereign, and to be honored and respected and held in high, high esteem because he is the Lord of Lords. And here, the Lord of Lords was right there in their presence, and they didn't recognize him. People who should have. They didn't see him for who he is. And so he says, for David himself, who... there was the promise, and you could find it in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God talked about David as far as being a king, that there would be a king that would come from his lineage that would be the Messiah, the King of Kings, and he would have an eternal kingdom. When you get the idea of an eternal kingdom, you think that he is eternal, not just a mere man. He says, David himself, and I love this, he said, by the Holy Spirit, or under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This was perhaps 1,000 years or so before this time that David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, received a revelation concerning the Messiah. And he was blessed because the Messiah would come through his lineage, both Luke's gospel and Matthew's gospel, and both of the genealogies show that Christ came from royalty. But David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, the Lord said to my Lord. And Jesus, as the master teacher, he is pointing out some insight that they all missed in the scriptures. And in the original language, the Hebrew, not in the Greek, which we're reading this in the Greek translation, so to speak, it was the New Testament was written in Greek primarily, and then the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. In the Hebrew, it says, the first Lord. You see how it's all caps? Chances are it's all caps in your Bible. Oh, look at that. It's all caps right there. That is the word Yahweh or Jehovah, the self-existing one. And then there's the smaller Lord, which doesn't mean that he's a smaller God, or that's not what it means. It's just a distinct in persons, because there are three distinct persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here in the text, you see the Father, Jehovah. You see, the Lord, which could be understood and translated as Adonai, or the Sovereign One, which is a reference to the Son. So you have the Father, the Son, and David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the triune God, working and bringing revelation. And so it's as if the Father is saying to the Son, that's what David is recording here. It says, God the Father is saying to God the Son, sit at my right hand. That is the position of power and authority. Equal with God the Father in nature, Jesus. Till I make your enemies your footstool, till I put all things under your authority. To no one you find any scriptures written giving this kind of honor, to no one but God the Son only. And what Jesus is addressing was their incomplete view of the Messiah. And he was revealing his nature as being divine. Because here he was being grilled, and he's teaching in the temple. And the way that he's teaching in such a way that the listener would come to the same conclusion. That's what his heart's desire was. By prodding them, using the scriptures to authenticate what he was teaching, he was prodding them to come to the same conclusion as David did, or come to discovery concerning the nature of Jesus, because the Messiah was right in front of them, God in the flesh, right in front of them. Isn't that true of many of us who become born again? And without being born again, you're not a child of God. But Paul says that very clearly in his writings in the book of Romans. Even Jesus said, you must be born again to even see the kingdom of God, let alone go there. So if you're here this morning and you're not born again, and you may be wondering, what do you mean by that, Pastor? What do you talk about born again? That's a spiritual birth. You had a physical birth. But not everyone who's had a physical birth has had a spiritual birth. The spiritual birth takes place when you come to the realization of who Jesus is. And didn't that happen to all of us who are born again? God, in his loving, gentle way that he leads by his Spirit, brought us to a point where we realize who Jesus truly was or is. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and through that sense of like the light turned on, you said, Jesus, forgive me. Cleanse me of my sins. I am so sorry. I realize that you are the Savior and that you are Lord. You are God. And forgive me. Cleanse me. I surrender my life to your Lordship. And with that sincere crying out from your heart to God's heart, the Spirit of promise came and took residency inside of you. And you became born again. You remember that day? And you've been changed. You're not the same person. You met God, and God took residency inside of you. I pray that that's true of all of us here. And so he, because he's the master teacher, he doesn't come straight out and say, look, I'm the Messiah, bow down, worship me. That wasn't his style. It was often through his teachings, his miracles, and his actions. And he wanted people to come to the conclusion for themselves, because when the Lord shows you something and you agree with the Lord and you realize what God is saying is true, doesn't that have a profound effect on you, change you? Versus if somebody were to come and tell you, you need to do this, you need to do that, you better do this, you better do that. Don't you love when people do that to you? I'm sure you do. You tend to resist it. That's how we are by nature. But when the lights turn on and someone brings us to a point where we can understand, wow. That's what Jesus was doing as a master teacher. And so he says, therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son only? How is it that you don't see him as divine? David called him Lord. And so now he addresses one of their beliefs that were incomplete. And he moves forward. He talks about behaviors. And he says that the scribes, he says, beware of scribes. This could be applied this way too for us believers, that there are people that are out there that are teaching things about God. And you and I, we have to be discerning. We have to be careful about the things that we hear on the radio, on the television. Just because somebody stands behind a podium and talks about God doesn't mean that what they're saying is true. And some of us would do better to shut off some of that stuff that we watch on TV, because some of those doctrines that they teach are incomplete. Their beliefs aren't right. When you really line them up with Scripture, you realize they're not right. And that's why it saddens me that when it comes to Christians, us, many of us don't even read the Bible on a regular basis. How are we going to be equipped to discern what's right or wrong if we don't read the Scriptures? And then some of us, we don't read the Scriptures correctly. You could learn wrong ideas through wrong methods. We'll read the Scriptures, but we take things out of context. We filter everything through our experiences. We filter everything through what we're going through. We're not asking the Scriptures, what is God saying? What is God teaching? And do I understand it? And now that I understand it, am I changing my life to get in harmony with the Scriptures? No, what we so often do is, I need something for me. This is what I'm going through. Now, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with that. But that's not how you're going to mature in your understanding of Scriptures, by the central focal point of your existence is everything has to do with you. As followers of Christ, we have to grow past that and really emphasize, Lord, it's all about you. What are you teaching? What are you saying? What is in context? What are you saying in context? And let me get in harmony with what you're saying. That's the safest thing for all of us when it comes to wrong ideas, because wrong ideas about God lead to wrong behavior. And so here are some who had wrong ideas about God, were teaching their ideas, they were incomplete, and living in a way that was, Jesus said this, there's going to be greater condemnation for these people. Which goes to show that there are different degrees of punishment. I don't understand all of that because I haven't been there yet and haven't experienced it. But when Jesus said, these will receive greater condemnation, that does something inside of me and says, whoa, it's sobering. I need to make sure my beliefs and my behaviors are in harmony with God's word. He says, beware of the scribes. Why? Beware of those false teachers. Beware. And what do you look at? Look at the way they conduct themselves. In addition to what they say, he says, who desire to go around in long robes. He points out two things. One, their motives are wrong, and two, their methods are wrong. They love the greetings in the marketplace, the best seats in the synagogue, the best places at the feasts. Wrong motivation. What was it all about? What was their religion? What did it turn into? Maybe they started out right, but where did they end up leading? Or the direction they ended up in. It ended up with, it was all about who? Them. Their religion really was a means for them to gain. That's what it turned into. It was all about them. The things that they liked, what they didn't like, they wouldn't do, even if it was the right thing to do. And the things that they liked, that's what they pursued. Well, how it made them feel. They like all the attention. What are your motives in serving the Lord? Why do you come to church? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you get together with other people? Why do you do what you do as a person who professes Christ? Is it for the glory of God, which that should be our motive? Or is it all about you? Do you have a hidden agenda? Do you like the attention? Do you like the pats on the back when people come and say, oh, what a blessing you are? Is that what drives you, what motivates you? And we have to be careful, especially the more that God starts to use us, because those things will start to happen. That is, people give you attention. People say, oh, what a blessing. Wow, what a powerful prayer. Oh, when you prayed, that really impacted me. When you shared that, oh my goodness, you are incredible. And if we're not careful, that stuff can go to our heads, one. And two, we could start serving for what we get out of it versus just because of who God is and what He's done for us. And so here the motive was wrong and the methods were wrong. He said in verse 40, they devour widows, houses. And for a show, they make long prayers because they want people to look at them. Now the widows' houses, these were lawyers. These were folks that would win the confidence of people, and perhaps it looked like this. They would manipulate where the widows would give their estate over, eventually give their estate over to the synagogue and then, or to the temple, and then they did it, but they would receive, if not all of it, they would receive a good chunk of it, and so their motive was for themselves. They were corrupt. But on the outside, you couldn't see that. I mean, that's not what they portrayed. But Jesus, He saw it. He saw right through it. And He says, beware. Believer, beware. And for us, we have to be careful that we don't follow this bad pattern where it's all based on ourselves. Our faith turns into, it's all about me. It's all about you, and not all about the Lord. Now, Jesus sat opposite the treasury. We're going to wrap up here. And so, think about it. Jesus is probably in the courts of the women, and they had throughout the temple, and especially in the court of the women, they had like 13 different containers. They kind of look like trumpets, you know, inverted trumpets, and where people would go and they would give gifts. And those trumpets had different connections. That is, if you gave, it would be going for this purpose or that purpose. And some of them were just free will. You just gave because you wanted to give. And so put yourself there as His disciple. And you're here with Jesus. At first, you're oblivious. You're not even thinking this way. But here, Jesus, who Jesus can do this. He's looking not at how much people are giving. He's looking at how people are giving. And He calls His disciples and He says, hey, listen, I want to share something with you. I want to teach you a little lesson. And He makes a comparison. And He says, in verse 43, He says, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. Why? Now, He was watching the rich people. And they were giving. And He says, for they all put in out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, it really cost her something. put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. And all she had was two mites, which is just a... They all differ, that is, commentators and scholars, as to exactly how much this was. But it was probably less than a couple's, less than a cent, a percentage of a cent, or maybe a couple pennies in today's value. See, but she was a widow. She didn't have. But what she had, she valued God so much that her attitude towards God, her view concerning God was right on. And it was, God, I trust you. Everything that I am and everything that I have is yours. I give to you because I know you're going to take care of me. So she gave everything she had. And to God, it was of greater value than folks that just flippantly, no meaning, no real heart. How did you give today? You know, it's a given that God's people are giving people. And as God's people, we should give. Now, we don't give because somebody tells you to give. The scriptures teach that we should give of our time, of our talent, and of our treasure. And in the New Testament, Jesus doesn't emphasize how much, but his emphasis is on how. So, in closing, how do your beliefs line up with Scripture? Do you have incomplete beliefs concerning Christ? What's your behavior like? Do you say right things about God? Yet your conduct goes completely against sound biblical teaching? Why are you doing what you're doing? Where are your motives? And what are your methods? Do you do things calculated? Meanwhile, you have an ulterior motive and you're corrupt in your heart when you line it up with Scripture? How are you giving to God? Are you giving by faith? You know, everything we do must be by faith. Does it have heart and meaning, or is it just flippant? Because your attitude towards God will determine the quality of relationship you have with God. Now, God desires that we would have the greatest relationship that we possibly can have with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the initial faith in Christ. But then there's the continuing to trust Christ and to believe in Him and to walk and grow in our understanding of what pleases Him. I close with this. Remember what Peter said. And by doing this, we will continue to have the greatest relationship that we can have with our Father. He says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the way we do that is through His Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word that's holy and pure. We thank You for Your mercy, Your grace, Your kindness. Lord, the truth that sets us free. And Lord, I thank You for all of those that are here today. I believe, God, that You spoke to each one of us. All of us are so different, yet You can speak to each one of us in a profound way. God, I ask that the things that were pertaining to us as individuals, we wouldn't soon forget, but that we would make the decision right now to make whatever changes need to be made in order to get in harmony with Your Word. Lord, I pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You continue to encourage all those that are here today, strengthen, pour out Your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.